go to the book of Acts chapter 15, where we are today. Acts chapter 15, and the title of my message is perfect for Wednesday night. I think you'll love it. All right, my title of the message is Avoiding a Church Split. I was like, yeah, I was hoping we had some guests here today, so when I said that, they'd be like, uh-oh, what did I just walk into? But this is avoiding a church split, but not in the sense of talking about our church, hopefully, though there's some principles that can help avoid it. But in Acts 15, we are, as we're working through this, we see the early church in a struggle. And there was a potential for it to get, it caused a church split in the early church at Jerusalem, but thankfully the men of God kept that from happening, and so we're going to see that in our text a little bit today. So why don't we pray, ask God to help us as we look through we're going to try to get through about 35 verses or so, and I think we're going to see some of the struggle in the early church, but some of the men of God and stood up and stopped that. I think there'll be some lessons for us. Let's have a word of prayer, then we'll get into it. Father, thank you for our time together. I pray that you would instruct us from the Word of God. And I do pray and thankful for how you preserved and protected this church at Jerusalem back in a time when there could have been some great problems. And I pray that you'd always have your hand of protection upon our church as well. May we apply the principles that we see here in this text, and may we constantly be a church that wants to glorify and magnify you and share the gospel with others. So instruct us, Lord, now in this study. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so we're in Acts on Wednesday night. It's throwing me for a loop because I'm used to Sunday nights doing up there. But now we're down here, Acts on Sunday nights. And let's take a place. I mean, we have come so far. And it's really been about maybe 20 weeks for us, 22 weeks for us, 22 messages so far in the book of Acts. And this is like 22 weeks in. But for them, it's been years. It's been about probably maybe close to 20 years now since the church started. I mean, it has been growing and things have been taking place. They actually started a church in Antioch. And from Antioch, we saw Paul's first missionary journey. And Paul finished up his missionary journey. And I mean, he came back and gave the report. And things have been going good. Things have been going well. But in chapter number 15, we see that Paul is going to have to come back from Antioch into Jerusalem to help with some issues. Look what it says in verse number 1. It says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said," now watch this, "except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." Anybody see the problem with that statement? That's a pretty big statement. So here's some people in the church teaching that unless you get circumcised, you cannot be saved. That's a problem. I can't imagine if we had a Sunday school teacher in our church and someone came to me and said, "Hey, Pastor, you know, so-and-so taught in Sunday school that you have to be baptized to get to heaven." Man, that's going to be a problem. And in my personality, I'm going to be like, oh no, I got to deal with this now. And I'm not going to want to, but it would be a problem. And man, they had to deal with this because if they had someone that was teaching that you have to do something to be saved, that's not faith. And so here that they have someone from Judea that was teaching that you had to be circumcised to be saved. So verse number 2, it says, "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them," let's just put it this way, these guys were hot. They did not like that at all. "And so they heard about it," it says, "with them they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and the elders about this question." So there was the church at Jerusalem was the headquarters. It was the church that started everything else. So I don't know if this teaching was actually taking place in the church at Jerusalem, but this was taking place in a church that was started out of Jerusalem. And so they said, let's get back to where the apostles are. They're members in the church of Jerusalem. James, the half-brother of Jesus, is the pastor. You're going to see he takes the lead and has the final word here in a minute. And so they said, let's get up there. Let's have a sit down, let's talk about this, because we've got to figure out what do we believe on this, because it's spreading to the other churches. You got to remember, back then it's a little bit different. Today, as far as independent Baptist churches, there's about, if I remember right, like 12,000 or 14,000 independent Baptist churches in America. In America alone. So that's not as many as many others, but that's quite a few churches. But back then there wasn't this many churches, and Jerusalem was the first church, and so that was the center. That's where all the apostles were. That's where James, the half-brother of Jesus, was a pastor. So they said, let's get back there and let's talk this out. Let's figure out what we believe. And so they did. They went back and says, verse number 3, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenix and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. So as they're traveling back, they're telling people about people that got saved, kind of like today, this week, when I said, hey, Daryl got saved. I hope there was some joy and excitement. I mean, these guys are excited from what they hear. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and the elders, and they declared unto the things that God had done with them. They shared with them also, saying, hey, here's what God's been doing. And they were talking about it. It says, but there rose up certain. So these guys are bold. I mean, you got Paul and Barnabas that are telling what God's doing, and all of a sudden some people, that says, of a certain sect of the Pharisees, which believed, they were believers, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So just picture this, all right? So here comes Paul and Barnabas. They come to the church at Jerusalem, kind of like we have here. We're going to have a missionary in a few weeks on August 7th in the evening service. We're going to have that missionary. Now, that missionary is going to come. It's a new one, so it's a little bit different, but he's going to come and share what God is going to do or what he wants to see God do. But imagine we had a missionary come off the field, and the missionary came to our church to give a report of what God was doing, and all of a sudden somebody stood up on the side. Picture James over here standing up on the side, and he said, hey, those guys that got saved over there in Thailand, you better circumcise them to make sure they get to heaven. Boy, all of a sudden it would get really awkward in here. And that's what happened. Boy, these Judaizers stood up and said, well, hey, Paul, Barnabas, sounds good, but you better make sure them circumcised like Moses was, or else they're not going to get to heaven. And so, verse number 6, and the apostles and the elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, now this has always interested me because, man, Peter, he stuck his foot in his mouth many other times, but he's more mature now, and he just stood up and said, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now remember when this happened? Acts chapter number 10. Remember when Cornelius had a vision and he sent some men down to Peter, and the same time Peter was praying at noon and he had a vision? And in that dream, in that vision, God had said to him to take what was unclean and eat it. And he said no to God. I'm not going to do it. And God said, take it. He said, God, I'm not going to do it. It's unclean. And God said, what I make clean is clean. And when he woke up, the Holy Spirit said, there's somebody down at your door. And he went down there and it was Gentile people. And they ate together, which was considered unclean. And God showed him on that day that I want to reach the Gentiles also. And so Peter's kind of rehearsing that. He says, do you guys remember how the God showed me that through my mouth that Gentiles are going to be saved? We've got to be willing to reach these Gentiles. And verse number 8 says, and God which knoweth the hearts bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto me. He says, hey, I'm telling you what, God showed that he's for this, because when I went back and shared the gospel with Cornelius and them, God gave them the Holy Ghost. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, you're none of his. But God gave them the Holy Ghost. So that just showed that it's not just Peter saying this. God said, those are my people. That's a pretty good, you almost picture them in court. That's pretty good evidence. Exhibit A, God gave them the Holy Spirit when he told me to preach to them. That's pretty good. And he goes on and says, verse number 9, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So here's Peter, and he's saying, no, see, they received the Holy Spirit and salvation when I preached it, and it happened by faith. Don't add anything to it. Verse number 11 is a verse of highlight. Let me go to verse number 10. He says, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples? Neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. Why are you trying to tempt or upset God by putting this works-based yoke upon them that we couldn't even bear the law? Then verse number 11 I've highlighted in my Bible. He says, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. So that's Peter's final statement there. He says, listen, here's what I believe. You want to know what I believe is Peter? The guy that preached at Pentecost? The guy that preached and 5,000 got saved? Now he didn't give himself this credibility, but I'm giving it to him. Here's one of the lead apostles, and he says, here's what I believe. Salvation's by grace through faith. That's where I hold mine. Now remember, you got on this side, these guys over here saying, no, you have to add circumcision. But he says, hey, here's what I say. It's by grace in the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved. Well, verse 12 says, then all the multitudes kept silence. I'm sure they did, because you got to put yourself in the situation, okay? I know we're reading it together and going through it, but if you were sitting in that business meeting, wouldn't it get awkward? Are you the type of person? My brother's the type. If my brother's just watching a talk show or like a sports show on TV and two people are arguing, he turns it. He gets awkward. I'm like, Brian, you're not even there. I do too, but not as much as him. I do too. If it gets real heated, I'll just turn it. I was watching Megyn Kelly the other night on Fox News, and she was going at it with this guy, and he was going back. And I was like, you know what? I'm turning it. And I would play it up like, you know what? I'm just going to turn it because I hate arguing. But really, I was uncomfortable. I mean, I'm just watching TV, but I got uncomfortable. And you know what? Can you imagine being in that room that day? You got this group over here saying, hey, he needs to be circumcised. Peter, who's the one of the leaders, just stood up and said, hey, here's where I stand, and it's opposed to them. So what happens next? Everybody got silent and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles. So all of a sudden, everybody gets quiet, and Paul and Barnabas are like, well, I guess it's our turn to speak. So now you have the Apostle Paul on this side, on faith's side, and Barnabas, and they just begin to share all that God has done. Hey, he says, we've been to Lystra, we've been to Derbe. We preached the gospel, they got saved. We preached the gospel, we got saved. We went through Crete, we went through all these places, we preached the gospel, we got saved. We've seen Gentiles saved. And they just begin to share all that God has done. And they said, listen, God has been in this. Now watch verse 13. And after they had held their peace, James, now here's the pastor. He's been quiet. He's been listening to. Now, this is a unique dynamic, but the pastor of the church has been picturing just kind of sitting over here, and he's listened to Peter, and he's listened to Paul and Barnabas, and so now the pastor is going to speak. He's going to kind of give some direction. He said, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon, he used his Hebrew name, that's Peter, hath declared how God did visit the Gentiles to take out of the people for his name. And to this agree. Now, I underline this is my Bible. This is a little nugget I was getting when I was studying this. Notice what he said in verse 15. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written. And he quotes in verse 16 and 17 and 18, he quotes Amos in the Old Testament. So what has happened? Now, I want you to catch this. I think it's important. Because what we have been teaching throughout this whole series, that the experience doesn't bring salvation. The experience doesn't define our doctrine. The Word of God does. The Bible defines our doctrine. So if you came to me and said, well, you know what, I experienced like a group of 500 angels came into my room and we were all squeezed in my room and they were all talking to me and everything and then they left, I would say that experience needs to be supported by the Word of God. The Word of God's the final. So watch. The words, James the pastor has been sitting here listening and he says, that's good. That's experience. We see what God has done. Is that now supported by the Word of God? And he stands as the pastor and he says, I believe it is. Because he said, the words of the prophets are written. And he quotes Amos when he said, verse 16, after this I will return and I will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof and I will set it up, that the residue of men may seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. So James stands up, the pastor, and says, what has just been given on this side is consistent with the Word of God. What you guys have said has not been consistent with the Word of God. He's not isolating him in a sense, or he's not being hateful to him. He's just sharing the truth. Verse 19. Wherefore my sentence is. So you notice who's making the final sentence? It wasn't Paul, the missionary. It wasn't Barnabas, missionary. It wasn't Peter, the apostle, the pastor of the church, said, here's what I have to make. Here's the final decision I have to make. And this was a tough issue for him as to try to avoid this church split. But he said, based on the Word of God as the pastor, here's my sentence. Here's what it's going to be. That we trouble not them from among the Gentiles are turned to God. But that we write unto them, here's what we write unto them, and I'll explain in a minute, that they abstain from pollution of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. So here's what he said. The final sentence, this is a pastor of this meeting, he stood up and he said, here's what I've got to say. We're not going to trouble them saying they have to be circumcised to get to heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. He says, but we are going to ask the Gentiles if they would do these few things. And he lists some things. Abstain from pollutions of idols. Abstain from fornication and from things strangled in blood. I'm going to ask them to do those things. Not for salvation, but we're going to ask them to do that. And I'll explain it why in a minute. But our final conclusion is salvation is by faith. Now, I gave all that. I'm going to give you four things here in a second to kind of help us through this. I'm not going to read much more of the text, I don't think. But I'm going to give you four thoughts. But why is this such a big deal? Because this was the church. I mean, this is what we base even what we believe on today 2,000 years later. And they were having an internal struggle between some churches were teaching ad works and some churches weren't. Is there still churches like that in Madison, Indiana and around the world that teach you have to add works to your salvation? There are. There are churches, and that's why even in this area, which you've heard me preach before, which is a big area in the Campbellites in the old days, and it's still carried over today, that add baptism to salvation. There are churches that add, baby's got to be baptized. There's people that add that you have to go through classes. Even Daryl came from a kind of a Catholic background. He goes, so now that I've done this, do I have to go through like catechism, or do I have to go through like a confirmation class? I said, no. I said, you're saved. He said, well, that's what I thought, but I've been in this other stuff before. I said, no, you're saved. I said, now it's good to go through discipleship and grow and learn, but you're saved. But you know what? If you ever hear of anyone that adds anything to faith, you know it goes against the Word of God. So, what is it then that are some things that we can take from this? And I'm going to share a few. One is on this thought of, I've got four thoughts, but I'm going to give you this introduction I never give at the beginning, but there's this thought, there's this term you'll hear sometimes called legalism or legalistic. And legalism in its basis form is to imply that a work or a deed provides salvation. Now that's the basic of what legalism is. It's part one is that if any work or anything you do provides salvation, that's legalistic. But then part two is that, or it will add not only salvation, or it earns you a greater degree of God's love. So if you do this, you've earned more of God's love. That's, again, a form of legalism, which was taking place in this time during this day, was a form of legalism, trying to add something from their Jewish culture to these people to get them to heaven. That's not true at all. So what are four things we got to take from here, and then we'll close in prayer. Number one, we must, as a church, guard the gospel. If we want to avoid a church split, we've got to be a church that guards the gospel. We must always know and understand that the gospel is salvation by faith. And that I stress it heavily at our church. If you go here for all the services, you hear me stress it heavily. But it's because I believe it is under attack in churches today. Because it seems too easy to say salvation is by faith. But it's so clear. We studied the book of Romans last year. We're studying Acts this year. In those two books alone, you can see that it's obvious that salvation is by faith. It's obvious. But you know, salvation by faith, the gospel is more than just salvation in the sense of you're saved, so now you go to heaven. You remember salvation also deals with your sanctification. And you know, in sanctification, we grow by faith as well. He says, the just shall live by faith. Our works don't make us a better Christian or earn us more of God's love. Should we do good works? Yes. Matter of fact, this Sunday sermon, the word we're going to use, last week was genuine, this week this word is doers. We must be doers. The Bible teaches that. What we don't do to earn of God, we do because of all God's done for us. God has been so good to us, so we want to serve Him. We want to obey Him. We want to do these things. And so our faith is sanctification. Faith is salvation. And so number one, we got to guard the gospel. As a church, we have a responsibility to guard the gospel and to preach the gospel and share the gospel. But number two is this. We can't be afraid to deal with issues openly and honestly. Man, we live in a society, in a church culture, in an independent Baptist church, that is afraid to talk about things. We like, unfortunately, generations before us and even some churches, they like to kind of brush things under the rug. Things will go on and they'll try to cover them up. They'll try not to talk about them. But it is important that we as a church, like they did back then in this day, are willing to talk about things. Even if they disagree, they in love will talk about things. Now, I watched in this, though it did get heated in a sense, there was much disputing, it didn't get out of control, it didn't get out of line. They had their side, they had this side. You know what? When James made the final decision, you know what? Everybody rallied around it. They left here in verses 23 to 35, and they went and began to share with the different churches, here's the final decree. Here's what Pastor James has said. Here's what we're going to do. And that's what they did. You see, they weren't afraid to deal with the issues openly and honestly. You know, and there's sometimes we really need to talk through some things. So often we'll keep it in. We get angry or bitter. But you know, I would hope, I'd say this as a pastor, I hope you feel like you can always approach me. If there's ever something, you say, why did you do that? Come ask me. I may say, I don't know. I may say, well, I just thought it was this. But you know what? We ought to be open and be able to talk. I think that's why, if you ever say, well, what's going on with our finances? We ought to be able to say, here's where our finances are. Now, I'm like a month and a half behind on posting it, but we're going to get there some point. But you can come right in the office. You can open up the books and look at whatever you want. It ought to be that we're open and honest about some of these things. Now, there are personal counseling things that, you know, you have to keep private. There are things where someone may come and say, listen, I'm going to talk to you this about in private. And some, you know, we've not had this in our church, but sometimes someone may have to step out of a position or they may have to step down for something, and it's a private issue that doesn't need to be brought up, and I understand that. But there are other times when we ought to be willing to say, you know what, here is something we need to work through. And in love, as a family of Christ, we need to work through this. Or there's a question that we have. But we can't be afraid to deal with issues openly and honestly. And I think that's what they did in this church. They realized, man, here's something that's a little bit different teaching than this. Let's deal with it right now so it doesn't continue in that. And they dealt with it immediately. Number one, we got to guard the gospel. Number two, we got to deal with things open and honestly. Number three, though, we got to remember, I think this is important, we got to remember that we all enter, this is not like one point alliterated, but this is just thoughts. Number three, we got to remember that we all entered the body of Christ with certain biases. Now think about this, okay? Everybody in this room comes from a different background. Some in here come from more of maybe a strict background. Some come in here with maybe you had no standards at all. Isn't that what was going on here? You had the Gentiles that were saved and added to the body of Christ. They had no standards at all. They used to worship idols. They used to do all these things. And then you have the Jews that had been saved by faith, but they had some very strict standards in their life, especially those Pharisees. And so they're struggling with their strict standards that they had, and the Gentiles had nothing at all, and now they're all coming into the body of Christ. That can make for some contention. That's what it did. And I think what we got to realize in a church is everybody comes with their own biases when they come into a church. Some people have their thoughts on how they should do this, and they come maybe more of a strict background. Others, maybe they had no standards at all. And we have to realize that and show that preference that Revelation chapter number 15 talks about, understanding that the Word of God is the final authority. And if there's sin or if there's doctrinal error, we may have to deal with it. But we got to understand that not everybody has to line up with us in order to be right with God. Aren't you glad not everybody has to have your standards to be right with God or my standards to be right with God? They are. There's a great thing called individual soul liberty. That means this: I'll stand before God one day for me and my family. You'll stand to God for one day for your and your family. You and your family. There we go, get it out. So that's individual soul liberty. So there are some responsibilities. There are some things. You know, so I may, as my family, say, you know what, we're not going to do this. We don't watch rated R movies in our home. You may say, well, we do watch them. Okay, you'll answer to God, I'll answer to God. We'll leave it at that. Now, there are some things you say, well, you know, we choose not to cuss in our family. Well, we choose it's okay to cuss. Now, can we agree that there's a Bible verse for that one? Let no corrupt communication be. So it's not one of those issues where you're like, well, hey, you know, now it is individual soul liberty in the sense that I could say this, though I believe the Bible teaches you're wrong, but you have liberty to do what you want. God will ultimately be the judge. But there are those other issues where we have to realize, just like the Jews and Gentiles, they come in, and the Gentiles were over there eating steak and enjoying their meat, and the Jews are going, how dare they eat that meat? I mean, that meat, I can't believe they're eating that. That was offered to idols. And the Gentiles are going, man, this is great steak. This is nice T-bone here. Man, the others are really struggling with it. Was it okay to eat the meat? Well, the answer is yes and no. Yes, they had the liberty to eat it, but no, they couldn't cause their brother to stumble. So was it right? Yes and no. So you have to be mindful of these things, even in a body of Christ. There are going to be those differences. And if it doesn't go against the Word of God, or if it's one of those areas where you need, you know what? You just say, hey, I've got my liberty, you've got liberty, your liberty. I'm not going to use my liberty. Now watch this. There's a great verse in Galatians. I'll use it a little bit for the next point. But I'm not to use my liberty for a license to sin, according to Galatians. So it's not one of those deals where you say, you know what, I'm saved, I'm just going to do whatever I want. This isn't really sin. There's some people that say, well, it's just not sin. It's not sin, it's not sin, it's not sin. Well, there is the Bible we have to go by. There are going to be principles from the Bible we should draw. And there are some things that, you know what, it may not be sin, but it is a path towards sin. And if you take that path, just be aware you may end up there. That's why people have different standards where they are. But we've got to remember, in a church, if we want to avoid a church split like happened in this case, what could have happened in this case, remember that we all enter the body of Christ with different biases. We come from different backgrounds. My grandpa used to always, whenever we were kids, my grandpa was, I don't know if he was strict or he thought he was strict or he just talked strict, but man, every time me and the kids would wear shorts, he would always get on to us. Can't believe you guys are wearing shorts. And he would, bunch of sissies, that's what he called me and my son. Because there was a people that thought that if you wear shorts as a boy, that's sin. You shouldn't do it. It's fine. Even the camp, before Brother Chris was there, didn't allow the boys to wear shorts. They had to wear pants. Say, Pastor Brad, I just can't believe they do that. You know what my thought is? So, who cares? If you go to camp and they say you can't do this, don't do it. Doesn't matter. Man, I know some people, they get uptight. Well, that can't believe that school makes you do this. Here's what I thought. I don't care. Doesn't matter. If you just learned, it's like that we talked about with the police the other day. If you just do what your authority says, doesn't matter. Doesn't mean it's got to be your standard. Just abide by whatever their standard is. And so that's the idea behind this point. There were, in this church, there were super strict Jews and there was no standard Gentiles, and they were coming together and he said to work with them. But then it leads me to the third one. We must learn to submit to God and to defer to each other. We've got to learn to, I submit to God and I'm willing to defer to each other. So James, and he was speaking to these Gentiles, and he's, as he's speaking to these Gentiles, he's expecting these Gentiles, don't just grow up and act like you were when you were there before. That's why he gives them these final things. Or he says to the Gentiles in verse number 20, he says, we're not going to add any more to them, we're not going to add any more to them, but we will write to them that they abstain from pollution of idols. That's important. He says, we are going to write to them and from fornication. These are things that are sinful. We're not to put any idols before God. We're not to commit fornication. That's any type of sexual activity outside of marriage. He said, we're not supposed to do that. And from blood. He said, why would he add blood? Well, I think that's a simple case of this. He's saying, listen, you got to show your Jewish brothers that are super strict that we are going to pattern ourselves in a way that's not after the behavior we used to live. And if by doing this it helps you, then we'll do it. Here's what the principle is. We're not going to cause you to stumble. I don't want you to stumble. And to the Jews, he's saying to them, listen, back off. Don't add more to them. Don't add your ritualistic things that you used to have on your behaviors onto them. You need to be willing to defer and accept them. And I think James, as the pastor, had some great wisdom that day, and that church could have split. Man, there could have been some problems that day. But I'm thankful that Peter stood up, then Paul and Barnabas stood up, and then James made a decision, and he showed in his decision, yes, there's going to be some freedom that they have and some liberty they have. And yes, there are some things that they need to come over and be a little bit stronger on, and we got to avoid the sin in this area and this area. But he said, listen, doctrinally speaking, salvation's by faith. Salvation's by faith. And let me say this to us as a close. When it comes to doctrine, don't budge. You can't budge. Salvation by faith, done. Virgin birth, done. I mean, the inspiration of Scripture, done. You can't budge on doctrine. And those areas where where there may be some area of preference, we got to be willing to defer. I'll submit to God for me and my family. And I'll set standards in my life to help keep convictions that I have. And I'll understand that others may as well. And as long as it doesn't go against the Word of God, I'll love you and you love me. And as we love each other together, we realize let's get back to reaching people with the gospel. I think that's so important when we look at things like this. So, legalism, is it big in our day? I mean, there's churches that preach you got to do these things to get to heaven, but there are also those that say you got to do this to be more in love with God. We have to be mindful of that, be careful of that. And I'm thankful that about 2,000 years ago or so, that church avoided a split, and they stood for the Bible. They stood for what God's Word believes. And we got to be a church that stands for salvation. And I love that James, a little nugget there, I love that James said, according to the words of the prophets, he went back and defined it by the Word of God. That's why they stood by it. Not on experience, but based on the Word of God. So often, you'd be surprised how many people come to me and say, well, I believe this because I... And they won't say I experienced, but they'll say because this happened and this happened and this happened. I'll say, okay, but where's the Bible? Because they want to base what they believe on their experience. Let's base what we believe off the Word of God. Set your standards based on the Word of God. Set your convictions based on the Word of God. That you ought to be able to say, here's why I do what I do. Even if someone disagrees with it, say, this is the principle I hold by, and that's why I do what I do, because of this right here in our family. Have biblical principles to know why you stand where you stand. I think my wife asked me something, I don't remember what it was now, and I'm not going to say how to yell it just in case, but we came from family camp, and she asked me, she said, so what is our family's, I don't know if she said, standard on this issue, whatever it was, I don't remember. And I go, I was in one of those moods, I was like, I don't know. She said, well, you always say we got to know based on the Bible. What's the Bible for why we do what we do? And I went, man, I don't know. I just want to relax, you know. And she's wanting to get all spirit. I said, I don't know. But I didn't tell her then because I was probably grumpy about it. But I tell her now, I appreciate that she was saying, what is the Bible for why we do what we do? Take some principle. You say, well, there's no Bible that covers this issue. Somebody asked me recently about smoking. There's no verse that says anything about smoking. Should we smoke? No. Where's the Bible principle? There's several principles you can give. And so have a principle for why you believe what you believe and allow that to guide and govern your life, and it governs our church. And I think it'll help us avoid some splits. And then you know what? If all else fails and you're trying to agree with that person, they can't get rid of you, here's what it is. Submit to God for your family and love the other in that. And let's go reach people with the gospel.